Truth Revolution.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. That's Pastor Jeff. And we are, as always, from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
That's right. Our website's truthrevolution.tv. You can visit us there and see what's going on with the radio show. You can get new shows, old shows, truth shots, which are 60 seconds. You can donate to the show.
Yeah, you can ask questions.
So, hey, thanks to everyone who gives to make this show go on air. It's really appreciated. Mm-hmm. Today, we're talking about something that God wants for you, and that is pain.
A lot of people don't want to hear that.
Well, I'm sorry. It's the way it is. God wants pain for you, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. Here's what I mean with this. Tom Landry, which you're certainly familiar with Tom Landry.
Yeah, well, I'm not. I don't know him. But, you know, yes, I know Tom Landry.
You know of him, right?
Yeah.
Tom Landry said, "The job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be."
That's a good quote.
Ooh, I love that quote.
Right?
Read that again, Dave, in your voice, because you're a better narrator than I am.
"The job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be."
Man. Okay. Now, you're a Denver Broncos fan,
yes.
So you're not going to be able to answer this next question, but how do football players feel when they win the Super Bowl?
They won it three times.
I know, whatever.
And I wouldn't be able to.
I'm a Chiefs and a Vikings fan, so I got no room to speak here now.
It's been a while. But I don't know personally what it's like for players to win the Super Bowl, but you can certainly, I can tell you what it feels like for a fan, but that really doesn't matter here. Exactly. The confetti falls.
Yes.
And everybody, there's people laying on the ground doing the snow angels in the confetti and stuff like that.
Yes.
Yeah, people are doing things that when you pan over to the loser's bench, it's a stark comparison.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
But here's the question that's even more important. What do players have to do to feel? Because I'm happy. Okay, what do they have to do to get there?
They have to win.
Yeah, and they have to feel
pain.
Pain.
Absolutely.
It hurts to be good enough to go to the Super Bowl.
Right. And I remember, I used to play football. I know it doesn't look like it, but back in junior high and high school, I played football in two-a-days. They'd make you practice twice a day at the end of the summer. It was excruciating. I'm sure a pro football player would laugh that off.
But, I doubt it.
Yeah, for a high school player, especially one that, you know, didn't really play well. I'm like, what am I out here doing this for? But it was to get better.
Yeah. I mean, anyone just think about the training that you had for soccer or tennis or basketball, anything. Mm-hmm. It was terrible. It was running laps. It was when I was young and we played basketball, man, the coach would say, run the lines. And I was like, no. You just going to one line in the back, to the next line in the back, to the next line back. And it was just terrible. But would a coach be any good if he said, boys, do whatever you feel like. Just win the game this week.
That depends on the quality of players. No, absolutely.
Yeah,
no,
it wouldn't work.
They'd be terrible.
To be honest, it wouldn't even work if Michael Jordan was on the team or LeBron James.
Right.
I mean, it's not going to work if you don't have a coach at some point pushing these guys. You wouldn't get a LeBron James or Michael Jordan.
Absolutely.
If you didn't have a coach pushing them. So, and it's similar to parenting. I've got a picture here of myself when I was young, if you're watching on YouTube. And I would sometimes go to the end of our driveway when I was little. And there was this line on the end of the driveway that I wasn't allowed to cross.
Okay.
I would walk all the way up to the line. I would look at my mom sitting on the step outside our house, and I would just walk across the line and look at her. And so she would take me back. She would give me a spanking.
Rebellious youth.
And then we'd go back outside again, and I would walk immediately down to the line.
Uh-huh.
I would look at my mom, and I would put one foot across the line. She would take me inside, give me a spanking. We'd come back out. I would walk immediately back to the line. I would take one of my toys and I would toss the toy across the line.
Oh. Yeah, now you have a reason to go across the line, right?
No, I was just seeing, okay, my whole body went across, it didn't work. Well, my one foot went across, it didn't work. What if just like one of my things goes across?
As an extension of yourself.
So right. I'm just like trying. Look, if you know children need discipline, amen?
Oh, absolutely.
All right, so I'm going to alter this a little bit.
Okay.
Tom Landry, the job of a parent is to make children do what they don't want to do,
right,
including discipline, in order to be the best they can be.
Amen.
Right? Do you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. If you're a parent, you probably agree with that, right? It's the job of a parent to help children or to make children do what they don't want to do. It includes disciplining them so that they become the adults they can become. Now, here's a verse from the Bible. This is Proverbs 13:24.
He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him.
Okay, if you love your child, you will
discipline them.
That's right. Sparing the rod means no discipline. You're not giving them discipline. It does, and it actually means, scripture says, if you don't discipline your children at all, you hate them. Why?
Because you are teaching them bad habits, or you are actually not teaching them anything and doing them a disservice for when they grow up, because then they won't have discipline to be able to have patience or to be able to actually live in society where other people actually have learned how to live.
If you spare the rod, mm-hmm. you are allowing your child to become the type of person they don't want to become.
Absolutely.
But you are a good parent, so you're willing to discipline your child. You're willing to give them what they don't want so that they will be the type of people that they want to be. Right?
Absolutely.
A parent who neglects to discipline their child is guilty of abusing them in a sense.
I agree with that. And some people are like, ah, come on, that's going too far. But I mean, there's a whole idea of neglecting a child so much that they are considered abused, and you can go to jail for it. You can go to prison for it. Okay.
Let's say that there is a button on my kid.
Okay.
And if I push that button enough times, my child would become a glutton, selfish, angry, depressed person. And I would sit there and every once in a while I'd just tap that button.
Yeah.
Would you call me abusive?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. Every parent would call me abusive. Well, guess you know what that button is? Not disciplining your child.
Right.
You don't discipline, they'll become gluttons, selfish, depressed, sad people, mm-hmm. right? Or angry people. But you discipline them properly with love, they'll become productive, amazing people.
Right.
We had a foster daughter, and if you're looking at the screen now, you'll see a picture of my son, Simeon, when he was young. We have a foster daughter, and she would stand up in her high chair. And so I would take her to her room, and I said, she needs to obey. And we would come back to the table. Simeon, when he's very young, he stares at me, right? He sees her stand up and gets a consequence. So he stares at me, and he does this. I'm going to stand up now. And yeah. he starts to stand up, staring at me the whole time, like, what is dad going to do? And my wife goes, my son's name is Simeon. My wife goes, Simmy. And he just slowly lowers back down into his chair, like, okay. Right? They want correction. They're going to test you. Now, that's not the worst thing your kids have ever done. Don't get me wrong. Right. Some of you are like, that's all you've got to deal with? Right. No, don't. This just the example. Like, he was testing. Mm. Is something going to happen here or not? Right? I will sometimes put our son in timeout. He will cry. He feels bad, but he must bear that consequence. He doesn't like it, but he must bear that consequence. And then I say, Simeon, come here, out of timeout. And he smiles and he runs to me because he knows I'm going to hug him. I'm going to tell him I love him. I'm going to gently correct him. Good discipline is needed if you want children to grow up to be what they can be.
Amen.
Now, that you all agree with me, I'm going to turn this on to you.
Oh, no.
Oh, snap. All right, we're going to learn about this in Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to this.
Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?
Oh, snap.
Right.
So, well, we're shouting. We're shouting. Some of you parents especially were shouting, amen, just a minute ago, right? You're probably in your kitchen. You just said it. Some of you are listening to this or watching it with your kids, and you just looked at your kids. And you're like, what's up, child? See, I discipline you for your good. And I know you did it.
Yeah.
And now listen, children, look at your parents and be like, God's going to discipline you too. Go ahead and tell. Not with a sassy voice though, or you're going to get a discipline.
Right.
But, because God is going to discipline us. Without discipline, there is no love. We already agreed to that.
Yes.
Well, yeah, but I didn't mean discipline for me. I meant it for someone else.
Right.
Look, today's radio show is about pain. God allows you to experience pain. Why? Here's at least one reason.
Hardship in our lives is sometimes the result of God's discipline.
Mm.
The Bible tells us to endure those hardships as discipline from God.
Another one bites the dust.
Dude, it's not fun to be disciplined.
No, it's not.
But one of the things God wants for you is pain. pain today so that you can have freedom and life tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Right? So here's what I want you to do. When you face a hardship in your life, and I'm totally serious about this, when you face a hardship in your life, don't say, well, this hurts too much, it's dumb, I hate it. Say, wow, God wants this for me. God wants this pain for me. In the same way a coach cares for a player, just like a parent teaches a child, God wants me to experience things that will shape me and grow me, even though they're painful. Apply that to your situation. Now, I know what I didn't say. I didn't say when you're going through something hard and evil that God caused it necessarily, right. But God will use it. God will allow it. Sometimes God causes it. Perhaps God is disciplining you as a father should discipline you. Perhaps you've sinned. And God's disciplining you for that sin. But look, this is more than just, I did something bad, so I'm being disciplined. Okay. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 12, 3 says this.
Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Consider him who endured opposition from sinners. Who's that?
Jesus.
Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay. What did Jesus do wrong?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay. He was enduring opposition from sinners, and he had done nothing wrong. And it says, I want you to think about that. Jesus endured suffering from sinners, even though he wasn't a sinner. Right? The Bible says, think about that. And here's, it continues to verse 4-6.
In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
In other words, but Jesus has.
Right.
Right. You sinned, Jesus didn't, but Jesus was opposed by sinners, even though he'd done nothing wrong.
Right. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses a son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone who he accepts as his son.
Okay. In your struggle against sin, he's comparing it to Jesus' struggle against sin. Jesus didn't sin.
Right.
He was struggling against sin. Because there was sin in the world. Mm-hmm. He didn't do anything wrong, and it was still a struggle. It was still a, quote, discipline, a hardship,
right,
that he had to endure to become what God wanted him to become, savior of the world. And so we think we're going to be able to get through this without any discipline.
Right.
When Jesus had to endure that stuff, and he was perfect. Come on, people. We're going to have to endure hardships to become what God wants us to become. That's the way the world works.
Amen.
There's no way around it. This isn't merely addressing people who have sinned. It's addressing people who are suffering for doing good. Sometimes you're going to make the right choice, and it's going to be painful.
Right?
Jesus made the right choice, and it was painful. Mm-hmm. Why does God allow it? Because Tom Landry said, the job of a good God is to make you do what you don't want to do in order to have the type of eternal life God wants you to have.
Wow.
Tom Landry didn't actually say that.
He didn't actually say that, but yeah.
Pretty much.
Yeah, we know what you're saying.
Right? God is not content to watch you be content with your spiritual state.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. God is not content to watch you be content with your spiritual state. You see, when we feel pain, we assume another one bites the dust.
Right.
We think this is awful and terrible. But in reality, God is bringing us to... I don't even know what a room without a roof really means, but it sounds good, right? It's just discipline doesn't always mean punishment. Sometimes God disciplines you and it means just stretching you,
right,
to increase your capacity for amazingness. I got a story about my dad teaching me to drive a three-wheeler.
Okay.
I'm going to share that right when we get back on the other side of this break. But I want you to understand today, we've gotten into the intro of the subject. We're going to go a little bit deeper into this on the other side of the break. But the concept that we want you to understand today is that God is not content to let you be content with your current spiritual state. He is going to discipline, he's going to stretch, and he's going to allow you to face hardships, even when you do the right thing, so that you can become the type of person he knows you can become.
Amen.
Do you want to become that person? I think the answer is yes.
Uh-huh.
Do you want to do what it takes?
Sometimes that answer is no.
Sometimes the answer is no. And that's why God does it to us.
Right.
And it's not up to us.
Yeah.
Our children don't want to be disciplined, but we know they need it. So when you go through hard times, remember, God is allowing this in my life so that I can become the type of person he wants me to become. Not so I become bitter and angry. Because when you decide a child to time out, they can become bitter and angry.
Right.
You have the right heart about it. And God can use it to develop you into the person he wants you to be when you face hardships. All right, we're going to dive deeper into this. We're going to look at some lies and some mistakes right when we come back. We're also going to answer Bible contradiction. Go to truthrevolution.tv in the meantime. We'll be right back.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, "This show changed my life. I love Jesus."
Then consider a donation.
You can visit truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
Why should you go to church?
You know, Jesus said we should be the church.
But before then, the word church was used for business meetings. If you were there, you're part of the church because you were doing the work.
Jesus didn't say, "Hey everyone, show up for an hour and hang out."
Not at all. He said, "Be my church."
Meaning, if you follow me, you should get together with other people who follow me and work together. So church is us coming together to do God's work together.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Can we use logic to actually know anything about God himself?
Sure.
But Jeff, some may argue that logic cannot tell us anything about God.
Does anyone see a problem with that statement?
You should have a problem with it. Listen to it again.
Logic cannot tell us anything about God.
It's a logical statement about God.
Right. The first assumption of saying logic cannot is that it's true and the opposite is false.
For example, logic cannot tell us anything about God disagrees with logic can tell us things about God.
Mm-hmm. This is logical work, my friends. If A equals B, then A can't not equal B, and right. So on.
That is known as the law of non-contradiction and is the crutch upon which all logic rests.
Therefore, this statement is a statement of logic itself, demonstrating that logic leads us to truth.
In other words, even when we try to deny logic,
you have to use logic to deny it.
That's logical.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit HopeHouseKS.org.
That's HopeHouseKS.org.
Why should you go to church? Part 2.
You probably have a lot of people in your life who you care about and they care about you.
But imagine that relationship being God-focused. Not just talking theoretically about them once in a while, but seriously.
Both of you loving God more, asking each other, "Hey, what did you learn last week?" And challenging each other because you know that you can both be what God wants you to be.
That's part of what churches do.
Come on out to Revolution Church.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Truth Revolution.
Welcome back. We're talking about the hurt of discipline today.
Ooh, you know, discipline's not fun.
You know something? Yeah, we get into conversations with people now and again talking about these millennials, you know, and I know that we don't want to lump everybody into the same category because, you know, not all millennials are bad. Just like not everybody from my generation that the generation before me complained about was bad.
You're a millennial.
No, I'm a Generation Xer.
I'm just kidding.
What are you doing? I felt young there for a second.
You're Generation X?
I think so.
I'm Generation X.
Hey, right on.
High five for Generation X.
All right, but my point is, though, when we talk about, oh, those millennials, a lot of people have the thought or the idea of they want what they want, and they're going to get it. They have an entitlement problem,
mm-hmm.
Okay? That's what you get when you don't get discipline.
Yeah.
I want, and I deserve.
Yeah, that's true. Although I do, you know, I want to run to the defense of millennials here a little bit. Because I've seen that with some millennials mm-hmm. at our church. Most of the millennials I know, and our church's average age is like 28 or something, like 27 or something like that.
I should probably quit. It would go down.
But the most of them I've seen have been highly committed people.
Right.
I think it's just that the previous generations have tried to get millennials to commit to systems that millennials don't appreciate.
Right.
Well, you just got to participate in religion because religion's what we always done.
Right.
Millennials are like, why? What is it going to do? What good will it do? They want to know that their efforts are actually producing something of value. Mm-hmm. And when a company or a church or a place actually produces things that are of value for them and the community and reaches a great thing, does something amazing, I see millennials like give their lives, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a reason like all these protests going on, most of the people are in their 20s.
Right.
Because they do care passionately about stuff. So anyway, sorry, this turned into a millennial show. And the first thing about millennials is don't label them as a millennial.
Right.
They don't like labels. They don't like institutions just for institution's sake. Mm-hmm. You know, they just want to be who they are. They want to find value in what they do, including their work.
Right.
And they don't want to just be part of a meaningless machine, which other generations were happy to be part of.
Right. Absolutely.
Okay. So back to the thing, right? We don't like discipline.
Right.
My dad was wanting me to drive a three-wheeler. I don't remember how old I was, maybe 10 or something like that. And he was like, Jeff, you can drive the three-wheeler now. I was like, I don't want to drive it, Dad. He's like, you can do it. I'm like, no, don't make me do it. Well, he says, okay, Jeff, you sit in front of me. I'll sit in the back of the three-wheeler and you just start driving. I'll be right here with you. I'm like, okay. So I start driving the three-wheeler and I'm like kind of nervous and I'm like, okay, I'm doing this. I think I'm going okay. My dad's like, you're doing good. I drive a little bit further and all of a sudden I look behind me and realize my dad's not there.
Well,
I'm driving the three-wheeler and he's gone. And I look way behind me, like 50 yards, and he is swinging on a vine from a tree. We had driven under this tree that had these big vines hanging out. And as we drove by, he just grabbed one and just lifted off the three-wheeler. Right. And he was like, you're doing great,
Jeff. That's awesome.
It freaked me out, right? Look, parents do things to their kids that the kids don't want them to do. Mm-hmm. Why? To make them the people they can become.
Right.
I didn't think I could drive a three-wheeler. He knew I could. So he did that and it freaked me out, but it also made me realize, hey,
right,
I drove a three-wheeler.
Right. That's what gives confidence. That's when I was in the military, the confidence course. I didn't want to do it because it looked impossible, but I did it and it gave me confidence.
Yeah.
I stretched and grew.
What's a confidence course?
Confidence course is basically where you have all these obstacles. It's an obstacle course, but they're crazy. There's one that's like they call Jacob's Ladder that goes way high up. It's like, you know, 50 feet up in the air. And you have to climb up and it's made of telephone poles. And so it's not like you can actually grab with your hands. You got to grab with your arms and wrap your legs around these poles.
Okay, I've seen pictures of that. Yeah. Jeez. And look, I'll make you the promise. God will do things like that to you to mm-hmm. stretch you if he loves you. Hebrews 12:5 says, have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. When he rebukes you. He's right. Going to rebuke mm-hmm. you.
It's coming.
Don't lose heart. Now, there's some mistakes there that people make when people face hardships. We're going to go into those, but first we're going to answer a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right. Today's Bible contradiction is God peaceable?
Oh,
okay. Is he all about peace or not? All right. Romans 15:33 calls him the God of peace. Isaiah 2:4 says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore.
Okay.
This is in direct opposition to Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war. Joel 3:9-10 says, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong.
Yes, this is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
We're not even going to look these verses up.
Okay.
We're not even going to read the context.
What?
Why? Because all you have to do is give just a little bit of credibility.
Okay.
Okay. Is it a contradiction to compare Joel to Isaiah? Where in Joel, it says, beat your plowshares into swords. Isaiah, it says, beat your swords into plowshares. Is that a contradiction? Well, no. Because in Isaiah, it says, they will beat their swords into plowshares. Okay. They will lay down their weapons. But in Joel, it's saying right now, you need your sword. So what God was doing was saying, hey, there is a time where you have to have a sword. And that was in the Old Testament time when the nation of Israel would be commanded to go take over another nation who's doing evil.
Right.
God was using them. So that's not a contradiction. It was one way. And then later, God said it's going to be different later on. Romans 15 says God's God of peace. Exodus 15 said the Lord is a man of war. Which one is it? Is he the Lord of war or is he a God of peace? Well, you could just go to an army general and say, hey, do you prefer peace? And if they were a wise person, I think most of them would say,
yes.
Yes, mm-hmm. Of course I prefer peace. I'm a man of peace. But during wartime, you could easily call them
a man of war.
This is not a contradiction.
Yes, I got a job to do.
Right. God is a judge. He's the God of the universe. He could, with his holy and righteous act, completely wipe every person off the face of this earth, just utterly destroy us. He'd be within his rights and still holy and moral and good to do so.
Absolutely.
But God chooses not to. Why? Because he's a God of peace. He prefers peace. But he can also be a God of war. It reminds me of the song Lion of Judah that we do.
Uh-huh.
Because it talks about God, Jesus, being the Lion of Judah, and talking about how, and this actually comes from the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, where Aslan the lion represents Jesus. Uh-huh. And Aslan the lion is strong, and someone's looking at him. I think it's the character Lucy. And she says, oh, is he safe? And in the book, Mr. Beaver says, safe? Of course he isn't safe.
Right?
You know, he's dangerous, right? Mm-hmm. He's dangerous, but he's good.
Amen.
You can be both dangerous and good. God can be a God of war when war is appropriate and judgment is appropriate. He can also be a God of peace because he would have preferred that those people turn to him and God makes peace with them. Amen. That's the answer for our Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
Another one down.
Let's finish this. Okay. Two mistakes that people make. Mistake number one. Want to read it?
Not taking it seriously, making light of it, the discipline.
When we face hardships, we make light of the situation, mm-hmm. or we don't take it seriously as God's discipline. Okay, this is a mistake you sometimes make.
Right.
The Greek word for make light, when it says don't make light of the Lord's discipline, because it's written in Greek. So the Greek word could also be translated despise, okay? Don't despise it. It could mean you don't take it seriously. It could mean that you hate it. So if you're taking any notes here, if you're talking about it with each other, I want you to think of it this way. Make light of also means to dishonor God's discipline.
Oh, right.
If God's disciplining you, if you're facing hardships, do not dishonor the hardship.
Right.
That's a weird thing to say, isn't it?
Right.
Don't dishonor your hardship by acting like it is just a light thing. It's not a big deal.
Right. Yeah, I'll just endure it until I get through it and don't even try and do anything about it. Because if you take that situation and learn from it and say, oh, I'm going to make this make me better yes. through this, you're going to stretch and you're going to learn.
Yes, there are so many people at our church and elsewhere who are going through something difficult. And I'm like, mm-hmm. dude, God is trying to change you in this. And they refuse to change. And it just grieves my heart because I know God like gave them a spanking
mm-hmm.
and they're still not acting right. Yeah. God's going to have to give them another one.
Right. Yeah. And the sad part of it is that they're going to continue to go through those kind of things because they don't learn.
Exactly. Until they get it.
Right.
And so when something bad happens to me, I try to say, okay, I need to honor this discipline from God.
Right.
Whether God caused it or not isn't my question, but God's allowing it. He's using it in my life as discipline, so I don't want to make light of it. I don't want to lose heart. I want to honor that discipline.
Amen.
God, what do you want me to learn here? God, what are you trying to grow in me? Because I want to use this the way you want to be used. All right. Mistake number two.
When we do face hardship, like you said, we lose heart.
Yeah, exactly.
We just give up.
We talked about dishonoring. Let's talk about losing heart. I mean, in the valley, a natural inclination is to say, forget it. The valley's deep.
Yeah, it's too hard to climb out.
But don't forget, God's valley is leading you somewhere. Mm-hmm. Right? So don't make light of those. Don't make those mistakes to say, I'm losing heart. It's not going to happen. This is nowhere. This is not going. Look, the author of the universe is bringing a correction upon the story of your life.
Right?
What could be more serious than that? This is not a time to lay down and go, it's time to give up. No, the creator of the universe said, I'm trying to write a new chapter in your book.
Amen.
Don't quit. Don't quit. God wants to write the story of your life with mountaintops, with valleys, with rocky crevices. And right. you're just sitting there like, oh, maybe it's time to quit. No, it's not time to quit. It's time to climb.
Right. Think about, this is going to be odd, The Karate Kid.
Yeah.
Yeah. With the master and the student. The master made him go through all these different yes. things. And he was like, the student was like, I'm getting frustrated. I don't understand what this is all about. But when everything came down to it, once he persevered, he understood.
Yes. Tom Landry, the job of coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be.
Mm-hmm.
God may very well say, the job of a loving God is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to help them become what they've always wanted to be Amen. Deep in their souls.
Amen.
So don't lose heart, don't take this lightly, and don't quit. Say, God, I repent of my sin. I'm going to follow you. Have mercy on me. And we know 100% that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You follow Jesus. You believe Jesus raised from the dead. You ask God to forgive you, and you push in to follow him. And God will use it to make you the person you can be.
Amen.